Through the years, as we have listened to John Corson, we know all about little Peter John. All of the things that he did while he was growing up. And now, of course, we're learning about Amy and Jessica and all. But little Peter John, quite a little guy. And we've heard all about him. But, you know, kids grow up. And little Peter John is no longer little Peter John. But he is pastoring in St. Louis, Missouri, and he's going to share with us now on a very important issue, and that's priorities. If you don't have your priorities set, you'll never get anywhere. You've got to establish priorities. And Jesus told us what the priorities should be. So you may be seated as Peter John comes and shares with us on priorities.
Wow, well, I remember having this same feeling several years ago when my dad asked me for the first time to preach for him in our church, in our congregation. I was about 17 years old at the time, and so I studied and studied and studied for that sermon. And when I finally got up there on the stage, man, I preached with everything I had, and I shared everything I knew. And when I was finally done with that sermon, with the final amen, I looked at my watch, and you guessed it, about 10 minutes had gone by. The great thing is that the same thing happens here today. I'll be right on target as far as time constraints are concerned, so that's good. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25. Therefore, Jesus says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? And which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take, therefore, no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take care of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And Father, this afternoon we're just so grateful for your presence here. Jesus, we thank you for the promise that you tell us that you would not leave us here orphans, but you would send us your Spirit to be our teacher. I pray, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will teach us and guide us into truth. I pray that your Spirit will be our comforter and comfort us where there needs to be comforting. Thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us, Lord, to dig into the soil of your word, to mine for treasures and feast on the fatness of the scriptures. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Five times in this section of his sermon, Jesus uses the word thought or worry. Four times he uses the phrase take no thought or do not worry. In that phrase, take no thought. In the Greek there, the implication is to stop what you're already doing. In other words, Jesus realizes that in you and in me there can be a tendency, a propensity to want to worry, to stress, to freak out. In fact, those who study such things tell us that the average person will spend 90% of his or her thoughts in any given day, either worrying about the future or worrying about the past. But here Jesus is clearly driving home a point, and that point is simply this. Relax. Relax. Live in the moment. Take no thought. Be able to say, hey, wherever I go, that's where I am. Be able to say, man, I have learned to be content. When Jesus teaches this, he's not teaching solely from theory. He's teaching from experience. As he lived his life on this earth, Jesus was the master of living in the moment. Able to take one day at a time, one person at a time, one moment at a time, in a way that was remarkable, that was effective. I mean, talk about living in the moment. Jesus oftentimes didn't even know where he was going to lay his head for the evening. Jesus oftentimes didn't even plan where the next meal was going to come from, even though there were 5,000 empty stomachs following him around. There were times when Jesus didn't even necessarily budget in anticipation of taxes that were due to Caesar. And yet, as he lived his life, all of these things just seemed to work themselves out. Just like he says here, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. All these things will work out. Jesus, our hero, our example, living a life that was totally relaxed, completely unstressed, Jesus would fit right in the little country of Vanuatu. Vanuatu is a little nation about 300 miles off the coast of Australia with a population of a whopping 160,000 people. And a couple of years ago, I got to live there because our church, my father's church, Applegate Fellowship, has a mission base on the island in which young native men are taught the word so that they in turn can go out and teach the word to their tribes and their villages. Let me tell you something. When I lived over there, it was tough. It was tough having to go to bed every evening listening to the sounds of the ocean because our house was literally 20 feet from the beach. It was tough. It was tough living on the beach where the sand is so white it could hurt your eyes, where the sea was so blue, it's basically indescribable, where we had to have class underneath the shade of the palm trees day in and day out. Yeah? Somebody had to bear their cross for the Lord over there, and I guess it was me. Seriously, though, there was one aspect that was a little bit difficult to adjust to for us Westerners over there, and that is the time economy of Vanuatu. Because there is no time economy in Vanuatu. There is a slogan, just like my dad, I know. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, I've heard them all. But back to my story. There's a nickname given to that little country of Vanuatu, and that is the Timeless Paradise. Because over there, people do not gauge time. Nobody wears watches. Cell phones and beepers and pagers, they don't exist over there. I heard that there was a daytime or a daily planner somewhere on the island, but it was just collecting dust in some bookstore somewhere. And so for us Westerners, that can be sort of difficult to adjust to because we're so used to constantly being on the go. And as days turn into weeks and weeks turn into months, time can tend to drag a little bit. In fact, me and the other guys that were teaching at the school over there had a slogan. And the slogan was Vanuatu, where a day is as 1,000 years, and a day is as 1,000 years. But once you actually get adjusted to the culture over there, it becomes really refreshing to know that your life is no longer being dictated by your watch. It's great. It's unstressful. But there was one time, one moment, I was stressed out over there. It was around the holidays and Christmas was coming up. And so I wanted to hop on a plane to come home and visit for Christmas. There was a brother that was attending one of the Bible studies we were teaching. And he was also a taxi cab driver on the island, so I asked him, in Bislama, that's the language of Vanuatu. They don't speak English over there, they speak a form of pidgin English called Bislama. And I asked him, I said, hey, tomorrow, can you pick me up in town at 10 a.m. and take me to the airport because my plane is leaving at 11? No problem, he says, but I should have known. The next day, I go to the pre-appointed place in town, and I'm supposed to meet him there, and I'm waiting. 10 o'clock comes, 10:15, 10:30 rolls around, no sign of this guy. Finally, at 10:40, he rips around the corner in his taxi. I throw my luggage in the taxi, I jump in the front seat, and I'm incredulous at this point. I ask him, where have you been? You were supposed to be here 40 minutes ago. And I'll never forget this. This guy who could barely speak a word of English looked at me with a huge old grin on his face, and he simply said, Vanuatu time, baby. Vanuatu time. Jesus would love Vanuatu time. Because you see, although he was accused of many things by his enemies, he was never ever accused of being in a hurry, of being stressed, of being in a rush. And here he encourages you and me to follow his example, to likewise live in the moment, to take no thought. But for me at least, like so many things, this can be much easier said than done. Even Paul the Apostle says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I have learned to be content. Living in the moment is a learning process. And he goes on to say there in verse 12, I have been instructed both to abase and to abound. The word there for instructed is musterion in the Greek language, from which we get our word mystery. So this learning process of living in the moment, it can be somewhat of a mystery, even the Apostle Paul admits. Especially in this crazy day and age, in this crazy culture that we live in today, where everything seems to be speeding up. Even as Daniel prophesied thousands of years ago that information and transportation would increase with greater and greater rapidity. In fact, the Ford Motor Company is coming out with a new concept minivan. And in this little minivan, I kid you not, there is a microwave, a television, a refrigerator, a washer and a dryer, a trash compactor, and a vacuum cleaner. It's got everything but the kitchen sink. Actually, I think it does have the kitchen sink there. It just goes to show you, though, how our culture is constantly on the go. But as a byproduct of that, not only is our culture, is our society, is our country speeding up, but as you know, it's also increasingly stressing out. Even as the Dow Jones rises and falls, even as the economy booms, even as information increases, so too is stress in our country. In fact, the Mayo Clinic in Rochester tells us that 85% of its patients are admitted due to stress-related health problems. Perhaps that's why Dr. Charles Mayo, the founder of that clinic, once said, I have never seen a man die from working too much, but I've seen countless men die from worrying too much. Our culture is worrying too much. USA Today says that 52% of all Americans suffer from some form of insomnia or sleeplessness. And the remarkable thing about that statistic is the same poll was taken 10 years ago, and it found that only 27% of Americans suffered from insomnia or sleeplessness. So we see that within the last 10 years, insomnia, anxiety, stress has nearly doubled in our country, in our culture, in our society. And the tragedy is this. Stress is not just affecting the world around us, but more and more it's infiltrating the ministry among us. 3/4 of all pastors will burn out within 2 years of starting the ministry. Much of it due to stress and anxiety. So the question then that is begging to be asked is, how can you and I, as citizens of this country, as Christians, as ministers, in this crazy day and age that we live in, how can we truly, like Jesus says, take no thought? Live in the moment. How can we live lives that are unstressed? Well, I love it. Because here in this passage, Jesus doesn't just give us a commandment to take no thought. But he also gives us a comfort. You're going to be fed. You're going to be clothed. All of these things will be added unto you, Jesus says. Not only does he give us premises, but he gives us promises. And therein is the key to living in the moment. That is understanding and grasping and believing in the promises of God. The Bible is chock full of promises for you and for me, from cover to cover. Whether it be in the very beginning of the Bible, there in the Garden of Eden, when the first promise is given concerning our salvation, or at the very end of the Bible on the other cover, where Jesus gives the promise of his soon return in the book of Revelation. 3,000 promises are found in this Bible from cover to cover, covering every aspect of your life and of my life. Whether it be for you and me personally, whether it be for us emotionally, for us financially, for our families, for our ministries, it's all covered in his promises. And realization of God's promises leads to relaxation in my problems, in my struggles. Another gospel writer, John, gives a good illustration of this in one of his stories, in his narrative. So will you turn there with me to John chapter 4 really quickly. John chapter 4, as we look about a man who literally took no thought for the morrow, who literally lived in the moment. You are familiar with this story. It's concerning a nobleman who lived in the city of Capernaum. Perhaps he served in the very courts of King Herod himself. But this nobleman, talk about a stressful situation. He was desperate because, you see, his son was sick to the point of death. And rumor had it that in the nearby town of Cana, there was a young rabbi who could turn water into wine, who could heal any sick person that was brought to him. And so this nobleman in his desperation made the journey from Capernaum to Cana, about 15 miles in length. And when he gets there, he seeks Jesus out and he implores Jesus, saying, "Jesus, come with me and heal my son." Then Jesus replies in a way that was very loving and yet very stern. When he says to that nobleman, "Do you have to see signs and wonders in order to believe?" In other words, Jesus was saying, "Do I have to go with you for you to have faith in me, for you to believe?" You see, at this point, this nobleman's faith was shaky. It was wavering a bit. It wasn't stalwart like that, say, of the centurion who would say to Jesus, "Hey, you don't have to go with me. You are a man of authority. You can just speak the word and my servant will be healed." No, this nobleman's faith wasn't centurion-like. Not yet. It was a bit shaky. But he was determined and desperate. So once again he said, "Jesus, come with me and heal my son." And this time Jesus replies here in verse 50. Jesus says unto him, "Go your way, thy son lives." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole house. So Jesus replies to this man, go your way. Hey, your son lives. That was the word that was given. That was the promise that was given. And it says here in verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke. He believed in the power of his word. He believed in the surety of his promise, as he should have. The Bible says in James that even the demons believe in the power of God and tremble at his name. Even the devil himself understands that there's power in God's word, as he quoted it there to Jesus in the 40 days of temptation there in the wilderness. Even the pagan world around us intuitively, instinctively understands that there's power in God's word. Romans chapter 1 says that though they know the truth, they suppress the truth. So although they might not articulate it or admit it, the world around us realizes and understands that there is power in God's word. Benjamin Franklin, that great debater, illustrated this well. He loved to debate, but he hated to lose. And so sometimes he would say to the person he was debating with, well, let me go home and think about this for a while, and I'll come back to you tomorrow with my rebuttal. So he would go back to his home where his printing press was, and he would take the type that was used for the King James Version of the Bible, and he'd print out the scriptures, except he would leave a few spaces open for his own comments and remarks. Then he'd come back the next day with his scriptures in hand, and he says, look it, even the Bible backs up what I'm saying. And he said it worked every single time. So we see, whether it be this nobleman here in our story, whether it be the devil himself, whether it be the pagan world around us, they all realize instinctively, intuitively, that there is power in God's word. How much more should you and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as lovers of God, believe that his word is powerful and his promises are sure? We who know that God honors his word even above his own name, we who know that his word will not return to him void, we who know that God is not slack concerning his promises, as such, or some would count slackness, we ought to believe. But here's what I love about this story. What if this nobleman chose not to believe in this promise, in this word? His faith was wavering. What if he said, Jesus, you're not coming with me? You're just saying a few words? I can't believe that. What if that was his mindset? Would have his son still have been healed? Would have the promise still have been good? The answer is, you bet. Jesus made this promise. Jesus gave this word before this man chose to truly and wholeheartedly believe. Jesus' promise to this man was not based on or conditioned on his faith. His son would have been healed whether he believed it or not. And I love that. Because you see, like this man, many times my faith is wavering. My faith is not centurion-like. Many times, like another father who said in the book of Mark, I say also, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. The great thing is this, is God's blessings, his promises and his word, whatever they might be, whether it be in Matthew chapter 6 or elsewhere, they are unconditional. Not based on our faith or our spirituality. Some preach that God's blessings are in accordance with our faith. I say God blesses us in spite of our faith or our lack of faith. How do I know that? Because Paul says, hey, even when we're faithless, God is faithful still, because he cannot deny himself. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. They are yes, period. He doesn't say all the promises of God are perhaps, or maybe, or what if. No, they are unconditional. whether we exercise faith in them or not, whether we believe in them or not. Perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that's good. But I think more appropriately, a bumper sticker should say, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. So then the question is, well then why should we, like this nobleman, choose to exercise faith in the promises of God, truly claim them, believe them? Why should we believe in the promises of God and step out in faith accordingly? Because I love it. It says here in verse 50 that this man believed the word that was spoken, the promise that was given, and it says he went his merry way. Well, I added the merry, but he went his way. Can I have the liberty of adding he went his merry way? Why do I say that? He hears the promise. He believes the promise. And it says here that as he went home to his house in Capernaum, his servants came out and met him. And they said, your son lives. And he said, what hour did he begin to amend or heal? And they said, yesterday. Yesterday. That's the key word there. Yesterday. At the seventh hour or at 1 o'clock, he began to heal. And this man knew that that was the same hour that Jesus spoke that word or gave that promise. You see, this man was able to go home in a way that was totally, totally unstressed. Why? How do I know that? This journey was about 15 miles long. If he was stressed, if he was in a hurry, it would take about the most a half day. He could have been home by nightfall. But it says here that it took this man a day, perhaps a day and a half, to make that journey. This was not a man who was any longer stressed or desperate or in a rush. No way. He was able to just live in the moment. Talk about taking no thought for tomorrow. This man literally took no thought for tomorrow. I can't help but picture it in my mind's eye. Jesus speaks this word to him. Your son is healed. This man says, okay, I believe it. He says, well, since I'm in here in Cana, I might as well take care of some business here. And he takes care of some business in town. Catches a ball game. Checks into the local Cana Hilton Hotel, and perhaps he sleeps in the morning and swims a few laps and grabs a continental breakfast and then leisurely heads home. Whatever the case might be, this guy was totally able to enjoy his journey home. So too with you and me. How are we going to be able to enjoy our journey home? This journey of life. This pilgrimage that we're on as we head towards heaven, our home, our destination. By doing like this man did, simply believing in God's promises. I'm finding out this past year out in St. Louis that not only is this thing called life a journey, but I'm finding out that this thing called ministry is a journey or a ride, or should I say a roller coaster ride. Have you ever seen or watched people ride a roller coaster? Some people are just loving every minute of it. Others, though, are hanging on for dear life. I remember a few years ago, I went to Magic Mountain with one of my friends the day after Thanksgiving. And nobody was there, and so it was cool. We were able just to ride the roller coasters around and around and around without having to get off because there was nobody in line. That was fun, but there was one small problem. Before we went to Magic Mountain, we stopped for a quick bite to eat at In-N-Out Burger. And I'll spare you the details of what happened on that roller coaster. Let's just say I gave a new definition to In-N-Out Burger. But this ministry that we're in can definitely be a journey, a ride, a roller coaster with high highs and low lows. With twists and turns. And either I can stress in the ministry, or I can rest in the ministry. I can either panic, stress out, take thought for tomorrow, or I can believe God's promises and truly enjoy the ride. Enjoy the journey like this noble man did. You see, whether I believe it or not, whether I place faith in him or not, God is going to come through for me. He who began a good work is going to be faithful to complete it. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's not going to leave us hanging out to dry. But if I choose to believe in his promises, I will enjoy the ministry, the journey, so much more. I'm embarrassed to think about how many times this past year I've either thought to myself or I said to my wife, oh, it's over. It's finished. We're through. All the chairs aren't filled up this Sunday, or the tapes aren't getting duplicated like we want, or the Sunday school's in chaos. You know the deal. You know how it goes. And yet I look back on those times and you know what? It all works out. All of these things were added unto me. Here I am. Here you are. Here we are because of his faithfulness. And he's going to continue to see us to the other side. Speaking of that, I'll finish with this story. The Gospel of Luke tells us in chapter 8 that Jesus gave another promise to his disciples. Hop in the boat, fellas. We're going to the other side. That was the promise. They go in the boat, and as they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, a storm arises like it only can on the Sea of Galilee. And there is one storm, but there's two reactions. We first see the reaction of the disciples, don't we? Stressing out, worrying for their lives, taking thought. Man, they think they're going to die. They think it's going to go down. They think it's over. It's finished. That was their reaction, stress. On the other hand, we see the reaction not of the disciples, but of Jesus, who was sleeping in the boat. They had to wake him up in the middle of that storm. He was not stressing, he was resting. And you know what? He wakes up, he calms the storm, and lo and behold, miracle of all miracles, they make it to the other side, just like he promised. The storms are going to come up. Trials are going to happen. Stuff happens in ministry. He's going to see you, and he's going to see me to the other side. We're going to make it. The question is, when that storm comes, are we going to be stressing or resting? I can either look at the storm, the ministry, those times, as a journey to be enjoyed, a roller coaster ride to be experienced, or man, I can look at it just as a stressful burden in my life. The choice is up to me. He is faithful, whether I believe it or not. The choice is up to me. Am I going to stress or rest? If I choose to believe in his promises, I will rest. The promises for you and for me, for our churches, that God will give the increase, that God will add to our churches such as should be saved, that God will show himself faithful time and time again. Those are promises for us. We can either believe them or not. But realization of God's promises leads to relaxation in our problems. And as I choose to believe in his promises, here in Matthew, I will truly take no thought. I will truly be anxious for nothing. I will truly enjoy my journey home. I will truly be able to say, Vanuatu time, baby. It's true. Amen.
He really believes in that Vanuatu time. He went over it. If someone has a needle and thread, John Corson would like to borrow it. He needs to sew his buttons back on his shirt. No buttons, huh? All right.
Yeah. I don't know where he gets this stuff, Peter John. You know, it's interesting to me that there's a whole new generation being raised up. And it's fun to watch it and to learn from it. It's a wonderful thing. Peter John, I know him. I've known him for 23 years now. And he really does practice that. He doesn't stress out. I came home from church one evening, and I was stressed out. And I just laid on the couch, and Peter John was 4 years old at the time. And I was laying there just kind of stressed out. Peter was walking by me, and he was doing this. And I said, "Pete, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm practicing my snaps." He says, "I know how to whistle. I know how to tie my shoe, Daddy. Once I get this snap thing done, all the hard stuff is through." You got it down. It's a snap. You know, the promises of God are true, and I appreciate that, PJ, very much. Even when we are faithless, He is faithful still. He cannot deny Himself. That's His promise to you. That's His promise to me. And Father, I thank You for that promise. I thank You that when we are fickle, when we are faltering, when we are feeble, that You remain immutable, steadfast, unchangeable. That, Lord, You are so solid and so good. And I thank You for that so very much. And now, Father, I thank You for being faithful in hearing our prayers, in allowing us access into Your throne room, in casting our cares upon You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. There is a promise in the book of Jeremiah. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And thy children shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border." That's God's promise. A woman weeping for her children because they were not. And yet God declared that the kids will come again from the land of the enemy. That's a promise for some of us in here today. And I wonder if there's not parents in here today that would say, "You know, right now I'm weeping because my son or my daughter is not what he should be, not what she could be, not where they're supposed to be. And I've been stressing out, even while Peter was preaching perhaps, stressing out about a family matter in my situation." The Lord will keep that which is committed to Him. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Noah provided a place of salvation, not only for himself and his wife, but for his sons and for their wives. And he started building that place of salvation, that ark, 20 years before his sons were born, providing, in faith, a place for their salvation. I wonder if we could have the privilege right now of praying for brothers and sisters, the family here who says, "You know, I've got a son or a daughter, a grandson or a granddaughter who is not right now. And I've been stressed out perhaps a bit, and I would like just to receive prayer and believe that God will do what He promised to, bring them back from the land of the enemy, bring them back to their border again." If you're in that situation, would you just lift your hand right now? Just lift it up and keep it up. We're all family here. Now, if there's a hand around you, would you gently lay your hands upon those guys and gals who have hands up? And let's believe the Lord. Let's believe the Lord's promise that His desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, we come as a family right here today. Brothers and sisters, Lord, our hearts are concerned, and sometimes we really have been stressed out about our kids. Bitter weeping and lamenting, but here, Father, we hear Your heart that You told the weepers to put away their sorrow, for you would be at work, seeing those kids back into their boundaries again, back into the land once more. I pray, we ask in Jesus' name, Father, that these kids or grandkids that are represented by the uplifted hands, that, Lord, you would do a work in their lives, that you would pull them back to the land, that you would, Lord, just cause them to see your goodness and your kindness, your loveliness, your beauty, and your mercy. Father, we pray for these sons and daughters. And Father, we pray for moms and dads, that, Lord, we would put away our anxiety as we seek first your kingdom this very day. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that we, like that guy in the story that Peter shared, might go our way at peace, knowing that you will do what's right, for you are nothing but good and completely and totally faithful. Infuse these now with uplifted hands. Infuse them with peace. Grant them faith. Touch their kids. Bless them with wisdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you are here, and if you are 30 years of age or under, you are that new generation the Lord is raising up, we would love to pray for you. Would you stand up right now if you're 30 years of age? Yeah, nice try. 30 years of age or under. Would you stand up? This is that new generation being raised up by the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. And now, would all of you old timers just reach out your hands in their direction? All of you old guys, let's pray. Father, we hold up these, our sisters and brothers, these young men and young women. Father, to reach the next generation, bless them. May their faith be strong. May their passion be ignited by the power of your Spirit, and may it burn bright and hot for Jesus Christ. May they love you, Lord, more than the ministry. May they be caught up in you, Jesus, more than any other bauble or any other trinket or any other thing. May these be women and men that seek first the kingdom. Use them, bless them, direct them, Lord. And should you tarry, Jesus, may we see an outpouring in these last days unlike anything we've seen thus far. We know it's your will, Lord, to reach the lost. We know it's your will to touch this generation. Use these brothers and sisters in an impacting way. Keep them pure, Lord, I pray. Keep them undistracted, Lord. Keep their eyes focused on your Son, Father. We commend them into your care. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 Finally, there are people. You know how this works. People oftentimes come up to you, they come up to me, and they say, John, what can we pray for you for? It's a wonderful thing. I have found something that works really well that I am very serious about. I say to this person or to that person who says, how can we pray for you? I simply say, whatever you're praying for yourself, just say, and John too. That'll cover it. Because we're all in this boat together. No temptation comes to you except what is common to all men. We all go through the same kinds of stuff. We're all in the same kinds of storms, like Peter was alluding to. I want you to take just a moment right now, just a moment. And I want you sisters to lay your hands on a sister in front of you, if there is one. Guys on a shoulder of a guy that's in front of you, if there is one. And I want you to pray for that person specifically. I want you to pray, just quietly, just quietly so you can hear yourself pray, but take a moment and pray for what? For whatever you have need of. Pray for them. Pray for the things that you want the Lord to do in you or through you or with you or for you. Pray for them. Would you right now take just a moment and pray blessing, and let's just cover one another in prayer right now. Lord, it's an amazing thing that you have made us your body. And Lord, we see your hands touching and people being helped and healed and set free, blessings bestowed. And I pray now, Lord, as we are your hands on earth, that there would be blessings being bestowed, anointings and empowerings given, that there would just be a work of your Spirit, Lord, flowing through your people, and that there would be hearts of faith, Lord, in each of us to receive what you desire to do. Bless this group. We need you. We receive, Lord, the blessing by faith, because we know that's your heart, to strengthen us and see us through, to take us over to the other side. And I thank you for your promise, Lord, and we receive right now the bestowing of blessing, for you answer prayer, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Please turn cassette over at this time for side 2.